Ibn Ziyad tried to mock at the heads of martyrs by saying that this was the will of God for all those who rise against the rulers, the Prophet's granddaughter retorted that the Almighty had bestowed her household with the glories of faith and martyrdom against infidelity. She was so content with divine will that she boldly said that whatever she had seen in Karbala was nothing but beautiful. In the Umayyad capital, Damascus as well, she gave a remarkable display of her faith, virtue and knowledge, as could be gleaned from her memorable sermons that finally forced Yazid to release the noble household and allow them to return to Medina. Upon release, the noble lady laid the foundations of the mourning ceremonies for the martyrs of Karbala, ceremonies that continue to inspire the faithful in the month of Muharram and Safar. It was thus the sister's patience that made the message of the brother resound with the glory in the courts of the perpetrator's history, most heart-wrenching tragedy, and ensured that, as long as the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, will be commemorated, the name of Zainab, peace be upon her, will also shine with radiance. Now we understand why dedicated youths from around the world, including Iran, assembled in Damascus over the past few years at the risk to their life in order to defend the sanctity of the shrine of the Prophet's granddaughter from the mischief of Takfiri terrorists.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
I'd like to extend the best wishes to the Imam of the time, Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajhu Sharif, and to all the Mu'minin and Mu'minat, on this celebration of the birth anniversary of the first daughter of Ali and Fatima, Zainab Salawatullah Alayha. Again, I would say, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the example of Zainab that He has given to us. She was born in a righteous, you know, family, surrounded by the people who were masoom, purified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, just think about it, and this is just, I'm trying to, you know, visualize the scene that when Zainab came to this dunya, and when she opened her eyes, whom would the child see first? It is the mother. Fatimatu Zahra, Masuma. Maybe then the brothers were there, Hassan and Hussein, both of them infallible. Then she looks at the father. He is also masoom. And then the grandfather comes in. Her eyes goes to him. He is also masoom. A girl who is born in the, what we call, surrounded with this halo of infallibility. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored her. She is not among the masumeen. But the environment has its own impact. Somebody who is born in that surrounding of infallibility attains that level that our ulama use a term for her where they say she is not a ma'suma. You need a ayat of Quran or, you know, confirmation from ma'sum themselves. But she was mahfuzatun anil khata. At least we don't know that she ever, you know, committed any mistake or khata on a practical level. Ali and Fatima already had two sons. And now they have a baby girl. There was so much overjoyed that even if you look at the name given to her, this was actually not more about her, it was more about the expression of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Zainab is actually formed from Zainab, Zainu Abin, means the beauty of the father. In a way, Fatima, when it comes to Zainab, you know, her personality reflects that beauty or the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali bin Abi Talib alayhi salatu wa salam. Salawat Quran Akbar. All these qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Ahzab that we quoted earlier. The spirit of submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The level of iman. Obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Truthfulness, patience, humbleness, charity, fasting, being chaste, and constantly remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and feeling his presence in her life. All these can be seen, especially when you look at the extraordinary circumstances of Karbala. You know, I don't intend to recite Masaib in Mahfil, but we are forced to use some of the examples from that, background. And I had mentioned this many times in Masaib also of Bibi Zainab, that the night, the eve of 11th Muharram, the day of Ashura passed away. Now the night has settled down. With all the tragedy and suffering and pain and hurt that they have gone through. Yet according to the fourth Imam, he testifies that my aunt Zainab did not even abandon her namaz shab in that night. This is what we call, you know, al-dhakirina lillahi kathiran wa-dhakirat. You know, those who have this, you know, zikr of Allah, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala under all and every situation. Brought up in that family of infallibility, under the shadow of the father who is known as Baba Madinatul Ilm, the gate of the city of knowledge, you know, Zainab attained that level of ma'rifat and understanding. That again, we have the fourth Imam testifying in Kufa when he says, you know, to Bibi Zainab, "Anti alimatun ghayra mu'allama." Means you have the ma'rifat, you have the knowledge that you didn't need a teacher for it. This was the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that actually comes with the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amir al-Mu'mineen in Ahl al-Balagha has a passage where he talks about muttaqeen. And then he talks about the power of the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The zikr of Allah is not reciting the tasbih, Allahu Akbar, subhanallah, alhamdulillah. Or la ilaha illallah, subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah. No. Zikr of Allah means to always know that Allah is there, watching you, being aware of His presence and be conscious of that. That is the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ali says if you reach to that level of zikr, which is not just verbal, which is not because of the habit that you have that you recite these words all the time, rather it is there in your mind and heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to Ali, will whisper to you in your mind. You will be able to see things that ordinary people can't see. You will be able to hear things that normal people would not be able to hear. And I think one of the best example of that statement of Amir al-Mu'mineen about the impact of dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of that highest level is Zainab binti Ali. Look at the way she selects the ayat of Quran in her khutbas, especially in Damascus, in Sham. It has such an impact that when we look at this struggle of fighting the evil, the menace of Muawiyah, this struggle started with Ali, continued with Hassan and Hussein, but it reached to its conclusion at the hand of Imam Zainul Abidin and Bibi Zainab. Her words were so powerful that, you know, even the court of Yazid changed. He was forced, basically, to let them go. You heard the qasida where, you know, where we say, where the shair, the poet says that even the house of Yazid became a place for a majlis of Hussein. That was the revolution because of these words of Imam Zainul Abidin and Bibi Zainab Salawatullah Alayha.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Ali Hali Hakim Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, ladies out there. Welcome to another episode of Muslim Lady. Well, I am Asma, your humble host, and here with me, as the common ritual of recent sessions, we have Sister Zainab. We are going through the ethics of the life of Sayyidah Zahra Salamullah alayha. Actually, this is the book that we have in here, and we're working on it. We're picking out the outlines that are very much important in order to be useful for the Muslim ladies out there. And Sister Zainab is helping us with that. Assalamu alaikum, Sister, and welcome to your program.
Walaikum assalam, Sister Asma. Thank you so much for having me.
Well, would you like to give us a brief introduction about yourself and the book, of course?
All right. I am Zainab Askari, and I have been reading this book, Ethics and Lifestyle of Lady Zahra Salamullah alayha. I read it some long time ago. I had been teaching it to different languages, English, and I have been teaching it in Kashmiri.
Mm-hmm.
I have also been teaching this in Urdu, and I have got a very, very good response. People who did not know Lady Zahra Salamullah alayha, especially Muslim women, have been very, very thankful for getting to know about the ethics an individual should have.
And now, in today's episode, we are going to study finance, right? Can a woman be productive in the life of her family?
Of course, of course. Women is an engine of the house who can be helpful inside the house, who can be helpful outside the house.
Mm-hmm.
But what is recommended and what is much better, I'll be telling you that about work and finance today. So first of all, in the view of all the Ahlul Bayt, alayhum as-salam, we have that they were extremely active. They would work very, very hard.
Hardworking they were, yeah.
Yeah. And they would basically do all tremendous physical activities, hard work. And they would always suggest others to go for earning halal money. To not go and take money that is not halal. Because there are so
which is not polluted.
Yeah.
Polluted with vile things.
Exactly. Which you do not earn from some legal means.
Or virtuous manners.
Yeah. And the people who are lazy, who are ignorant towards working hard, who kind of escape from working, escape from making efforts, they have been considered very, very, they are not liked by Ahlul Bayt, basically. This is about work. Now, there have been so many things what prophetic family would prefer. They would, first of all, make sure whatever we are earning is from the halal means. What you
the
already
right
explained.
Way, yeah.
The legal means. Whatever we are earning is from the legal means. They would adjust. Rather than being a demanding woman, Sayyidatul Zahra Salamullah alayha was very, very adjusting. She had been tremendous.
Actually, it's being understanding, I suppose.
Yeah. Actually, you know, when I say adjusting, I mean to say when you have very small amount of something, you manage to increase it. You know, I had been just reading the book I Feared Nothing, an autobiography of General Soleimani. So beautiful. He talks about his mother, like when they would have these wheat grains and how his mother would make efforts to increase the provision of house, increase the sustenance.
Uh-huh.
She would add the green peas into it,
mm-hmm.
and it would, you know, last for long. And he says that in those days of poverty and when there was not much enough, there was no day we did not had guests at our home.
Because they had a caring and understanding mother.
That's what I'm saying. A woman plays a very tremendous role. She helps in adjust. See what his mother has been doing. She has been adjusting. Adjusting to, you know, actually feed many people with some very small amount of food. And you can use your wise brains
to exactly, do that.
Exactly, yeah.
Rather than complaining, because, you know, that's what's common in us. We as women mostly complain. We complain, all right, I would have been making available this for you, but I don't have. You did not make this available. This was your duty. We start fighting with each other. It was not my responsibility. Bringing things home is your responsibility. All right. Try to understand. Maybe situations were not that way for your husband or your father or your any male who is earning out there. Situations were not like that, that he could, you know, actually manage in that. Now you manage. You use your brains. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, you know, your brains. You can use your intellect. You can use your talent rather.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, there's tremendous potential hidden within you. Go and explore it. When you have these small, small things, you are, rather than complaining, try to explore your talent.
And it comes out of the responsibility that a woman feels toward her life and
exactly.
her family.
You know, I will try to say, when you have very less, you become more productive, actually. You mm-hmm. know, as Ayatollah Khamenei puts it, that when we were sanctioned, we got to know how much potential we have within us. When we are, like, restricted from all sides, we had less trade, less everything. We developed our tech, we developed everything, and we got to know what we have within us. So you as a woman, when you have very less things available at your home,
and you're in difficulty,
yeah, rather than complaining, rather than just demanding, no, I need more, I need this, I need this, and you make excuses, I won't be able to make this particular recipe because one thing is missing, one extra thing is missing. Okay, make something innovative.
Yeah,
make something
exactly.
new, make something different. That's how you will become more productive, more actually, you know, you will be able to explore talents within you. All right, it won't happen like for the first time. Try it. Do experiments. You're there to do experiments.
So, yes, that's very much true, sister. As we can see, there are plenty much of women out there that are helping their husband without going out, without having a certain job. Actually, they're helping their husbands and helping actually their families by being so much caring and understanding at the center of the home. And they're being of creative. They're adding creativity to their life and making use of every single thing that they have, not whatever they must have. So, dear Muslim ladies, let's go for a short break and we'll be back. Thank you for staying with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back, Muslim ladies. We are talking about the role of women in their home based on the ethics that come from the lifestyle of Sayyidah Zahra Salamullah Alayha. We talked about this very fact that there comes some situations in life that we have difficulties, but it is the role of a Muslim lady to help her family in a way that she's using her wisdom in order to be another wing to help her husband for providing everything for the entire family.
Yes. So it's basically being that you are in situations all the time wherein you can be demanding and complaining woman, wherein you can be an adjusting woman. But let's look at a higher level, what our lady Zahra Salamullah Alayha had been doing. She had been very adjusting. She had been living a very, very simple life. She had been using simplicity phenomenon in the use of things, whatever she would use at home. And she had been not even, like, you know, one is adjusting. You adjust and manage to provide your family. No, she did not end up over here. She would provide it to others. Whosoever would knock at her door, they won't get out empty-handed.
Exactly.
So, see, not just adjusting, she's also the one who is giving away. And giving
actually,
away...
sister, I would actually put it this way, that it all goes back to the blessing that exists in the hand of a woman. You know what I mean?
Of course.
We always say that when a woman is doing the chores at home, through the intention that, okay, God is watching over me and I'm doing this and this and this to my family because I want God to be satisfied with me, and because I'm doing that and because I'm doing it out of sheer love that I have for my family, then God is going to bless her with more of fruitful things that will come in her table or in her kitchen, in her whatever, in her pocket, whatever. You know, God is going to shower her with blessings.
Exactly. When, see, we have so many. I used to see this quote written every time in my school days on a very blackboard that we had in the field, the ground. We had a blackboard, you know, that was adjusted in the walls of the field. And always there was one quote written on it. God helps those who help themselves.
Exactly.
So, yeah. You make efforts, he's going to send blessings. He's going to increase your provision. He's going to increase the sustenance. So, you know, then comes the division of labor. So Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, divided the work between Imam Ali alayhi salam and Lady Zahra salam alayhi raha. And he was like this, "Oh Ali, you are authorized to carry out the things that are necessary outside the home. Oh Zahra, oh Fatima, you are authorized to carry out the things that are to be managed inside the home. So the external work is on you, O Ali, and the internal work is on you, O Fatima." Now see the beautiful answer the Lady Zahra salamu gives. She says, she gets so excited and happy on this and says, "There is no one other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who knows how happy and how extremely satisfied I am with this fact, this division of labor, because the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has actually secured me. He has saved me from just getting shoulder to shoulder with non-mahrams in some external place." So that's her answer. Now there may be so many questions that may be coming into the minds of the ladies out there. Are we not allowed to go for jobs? Are we not authorized to? Is Islam against working us? No, it's not. We'll explain that, maybe.
Yeah, after the break. Let's go for a short break, dear listeners, and we'll be back. Welcome back, Muslim ladies. We are talking about the role of women in their home and helping their husbands. We were talking about actually, is it right for a woman to work outside or it is not?
Islam is saying prefer this over this. I have seen so many ladies out there, be that in India, be that anywhere in any part of the world. I have seen them, you know, when you go and do Amr bi Ma'ruf to them, when you, you know, and invite them towards the goodness, you see their hijab is not good, or you see that they are full, their face is full of makeup or something like, when you start talking to them and they say, "I really did not want to go out like this, but this is my job requirement."
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If that is your job requirement, try to avoid it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching and he will bless you with something else.
Actually, what you mean to say is that given the choice between a job that is going to be related with too much of a non-mahram people and also it's going to require you some stuff to lose your dignity, then don't take that.
I would like to clear one point over here. But I mean to say, when you are even in a non-mahram environment and you feel endangered, then avoid it.
Yeah.
If you do not feel endangered, you know I am in a respected place. I'm in a place where everyone respects everyone. And I'm not much shoulder to shoulder with men out there. You can. It's not a problem.
The most important thing you mentioned is dignity. The dignity of a woman, of a Muslim lady, should not be destroyed.
Exactly.
This is the important thing that we should take into notice when we are going to make decisions about our job.
So women are actually someone who are emotional, who get trapped very easily. So wherever you feel endangered to get trapped or, you know, to get into the people's, when there's a danger to your dignity, basically, try to avoid it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is definitely having an option for you.
Exactly. He's going to make it up for you. Well, Muslim ladies, thank you for staying with us. And thank you, Sister Zainab. We talked about the role of women at home or outside the home. Both of them is going to actually help the entire family with providing more facilities and all of it being done out of sheer love and, of course, consideration of Allah's satisfaction. So according to what you told us, woman is a pretty much delicate and emotional creature. She does have a dignity that is all her existence. All that is very much valuable and worthy to her is her dignity. And it shouldn't be corrupted by anything, whether it be a job requirement or a situation that is going to be dangerous for your future. So if you ever get yourself stuck in such situations, try to go for the recommendations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam and follow your role model, of course. And we're going through her lifestyle. Sayyidah Zahra salamullah alayha is teaching us how to be the virtuous woman and at the same time very much active and caring for her family. So thank you. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Bazaar.
Many people have ideas. However, those who turn their ideas into reality are the ones who search for ways to make their ideas happen. More often than not, this occurs by joining knowledge with method. Knowledge brings competitive advantages and generates sustainable market leadership. Its tools are creativity and innovation, which are all intangible human talents. Never more than now has knowledge been so critical and significant in production and the shift towards a knowledge-based economy. Hello and welcome to another edition of Bazaar. I'm your host Ali Reza Ikhtiarzadeh, and this week we are going to explore the central role science and technology parks play in complementing the knowledge-based production ecosystem. We wanted to see how the government is shifting towards a knowledge-based economy, and plus we wanted to understand why tech parks are so critical to industry development and the national economy. So let's get started. To better understand the country's knowledge-based ecosystem, we visited an event at Semnan Science and Technology Park where we could get some answers. Science and technology parks are where startups and innovative teams can operate in one geographical location. These areas provide diverse services and facilities to companies that fit the criteria. We were able to catch up with a couple companies that operate out of this park. One of these companies specializes in producing advanced machines used in mining. This company is one of only a handful that has managed to indigenize these previously imported products. Another company we ran into while at the event specializes in making hardware and software with artificial intelligence. Events like the one we visited helped braid together and link companies, investors, and infrastructures with the necessary resources to complete projects. These components all make up the various parts of the knowledge-based ecosystem. But we also wanted to know how science and tech parks operate and why they are attractive to businesses. One of the advantages of these parks is that it's a space where crucial resources are offered. These places are a focal point for serving knowledge-based companies producing advanced specialized products needed in the domestic market. Science and technology parks also serve as a launching pad toward the international arena. We spoke with a park official who helped shed more light on this issue.
There are four scenarios of which foreign companies could have the opportunity to reside in Samnan Science and Technology Park. Well, the first scenario will be the execution of soft landing programs between the two countries, which gives the foreign companies an opportunity to get familiar with the host country's market. Well, the second scenario will be holding joint events, including joint startup events, fairs, and similar events, which could help them get familiar with each other. And the other scenario, or the third way that a company could have the chance to come to our park, will be to find and carry out joint projects with our companies, and finally sharing the interests. The fourth scenario will be holding joint innovation tours, which gives the companies an opportunity to get familiar with how innovation ideas are being implemented in other countries.
These parks are essential in filling a gap in the tech innovation ecosystem, providing monetary resources and attracting investments. These establishments also join investors with particular companies and projects. They offer numerous unique services such as facilitating visa processes, offering financial assistance such as soft loans or even special incentives under free trade zones like tax exemptions. And it doesn't stop there. This park offers so much more to investors.
The other solution or the other way that could attract foreign investors will be to define BOT models, which means they have to introduce projects and within the framework of our protocols. And once it has been approved, they can operate the project for a while. This includes mainly long-term projects. Particularly, and I shall have to tell you that Samnan Science and Technology Park is very interested in projects in the fields of artificial intelligence, IT, ICT, IoT, and virtual reality. And we could help these companies. And once they have, once they build it and then operate it, they could transfer it to our park.
Most tech parks, such as this one, are active in the international sphere and collaborate with other domestic tech parks. Furthermore, these areas function as export hubs. Therefore, one of their main activities is boosting and supplying domestic products to this end. Over the years, the government has placed special attention on knowledge-based companies while implementing new approaches to support tech parks and their businesses. Some of these initiatives aim to remove obstacles along the path of development of these companies. Other activities involve giving resources to executive branches to further develop the ecosystem of innovation and technology nationwide. Along these lines, the Vice Presidency for Science and Technology has implemented a series of activities. This includes investing some $1.4 billion towards financial services. The government has also created a strategic technology development headquarters. It is tasked with implementing 400,000 tech projects and 150 commercialization projects. But that's not all. The government has also established 65 innovation centers and dozens more accelerators to support the developing entrepreneurship ecosystem. Currently, there are well over 7,000 knowledge-based companies scattered across the nation. These enterprises offer services and products in numerous industries. Many are active in biotech, computer software, agriculture, food, chemical tech, aircraft maintenance, steel, gas, petrochemicals, and pharmaceuticals, just to name a few. According to government figures, the knowledge-based ecosystem accounts for more than 3% of the country's gross domestic product. Moreover, the share of knowledge firms in the country's GDP in 2019 exceeded $34 billion and witnessed a 450% growth since then. That's all according to the Vice President for Science and Technology, Sureno Satori. Alright, now it's time for me to take a little break here and hand it over to my good friend out in the field who's prepared a report for us.
In ancient Iran, felt was already used in the production of numerous kinds of clothing, bed clothes, floor carpets, and different kinds of sacks. In fact, the Iranian world may have been an important center for the development of felt technology. In the modern world today, felt or namat has found its way to industries of all kinds in various forms.
You just can't imagine how crowded this place is. Whenever I want to talk on the phone, I have to find a sign-up place to be able to talk to you. It's really crazy. God, in today's chaotic society, stress is an issue that many of us suffer from every day. But what matters most is trying to find the stress sources and try to find effective solutions. For this reason, today I'm here to tell you that I finally found a startup, a new innovative company that has finally found a solution to this disastrous problem. I won't tell you any further. Let's just go and check it out.
Felt, or so-called namat, is the acoustic solution for rowdy places to absorb and decrease undesirable noises. The aim is to provide sound serenity and to improve physical, mental, and psychological health. Namat Studio's scope of work is based on designing and manufacturing products. Recently, it has also played a significant role in different projects like some innovation centers in Asia and Africa. This company has focused on designing and building acoustic products. Generally in Iran, there is no specific competitor in this field. However, there are some groups in America and Northern Europe that are engaged with felt.
If I want to tell you about a history about how our company established, it goes back to 3 years ago when Diva was chosen to renovate the innovation factory of Iran, that was the biggest one in the time. And the designer tried to make the offices and they tried to design a place that the people be comfortable, have a good place to work. That's why we understand that we have some advantages and disadvantages. One of these disadvantages is about the sound pollution that we had in the this area, that places were noisy and the employees didn't like that. That's why we try to use special materials for control this sound pollution, and we reach the felt material, and we try to use this material.
Designing acoustic and movable working stations with the aim of recycling old products and reuse them in different functions. What is worth noticing about this business is the fact that the problem-solution method is based upon three WH questions: why, how, and what. Why is to define the problem. How is the process towards the solution. And what is the final product and prototype. These acoustic solutions were combined with architecture in various parts of the space and played the role in sound insulation and creating a silent space.
All right, now I want to walk you through some of the major products that are made of felt. The first piece we have here is an artwork that is made of wool felt that acts as a sound-absorbing material, not only as an aesthetic material that you can put it in your home place, but also as a sound-absorbing material. There is this phone booth. If I get inside, I can feel the private space and how the atmosphere really changes. It improves the acoustic vibes and reduces the reverberation when I get inside. And there's this whole thing, we call it desk divider. It's actually one of the main products in this company. People and employees put it in on their desk to divide their own workplace with the person right next to them.
We have three different kind of material that we use on our works that absorb undesirable sounds, which are wool panels, or the other name is felt, and in Persian we say namat, and thermofelt and carpet. And the felt are in two kind of industrial felt and the natural felt. Natural felt is made by wools, and industrial material is made by a process by the battles and pet materials. They have different color patterns and thicknesses. The thicknesses are from 3 millimeter to 50 millimeter. And about the thermofelt, we have this material that we can use for more absorption. It has three kind of material with polyester, jeans, and heavy traffic, and it's very good for absorbing. And the last one is the carpet that is heavy traffic that we use in heavy traffic places such as the offices, and it can be cleaned very easy by the vacuum cleaner.
As I mentioned earlier, this idea was created based on the concept of recreating, recycling, and revitalizing the surrounding substances and generalizing this idea to the upcoming products with different potentials. Such small-scale products are intended to improve the mental and physical health of users. And finally, creating a comfortable, inviting atmosphere.
Just like this linear lighting, almost everything here is made of felt. Based on environmental psychology, this linear lighting has been created in a way to provide maximum visual and acoustic comfort in the workplace, especially a co-working space like this. This company, Namad Startup, has been trying to promote sustainability and also take steps towards industrialization. Among all the products here, there were so many things, but I decided to choose felt laptop case to carry my laptop with me wherever I go. So it's not about the ideas, it's about making the ideas happen. I'm Miss Sarah Dema.
There is so much more that can be said about the country's knowledge-based production and activities, so before we go, let's look at a couple of developments in this area. Most of us are familiar with vitamin supplements. However, some vitamins need to be injected, which can be a hassle. Now, a knowledge-based company has produced an oral form of one of these vitamins, saving many of us from the pain of sticking needles. This pharmaceutical company has produced the first oral form of a vitamin B complex that was typically only found in an injectable form. This company also operates out of Pardis Science and Technology Park. It is also one of the first and largest knowledge-based companies. It might be interesting to know that this company mainly produces raw materials such as probiotic products needed in the pharma industry. Such productions have saved the country millions on imports so far. Knowledge-based productions are driven by scientific discoveries, and Iranian scientists produce roughly 2% of the world's scientific articles. That's according to the Minister of Science, Research and Technology. Mohammad Ali Zulfigol says Iran on average registers around 70,000 scientific articles and international journals each year. He says Iran is now globally ranked 15th for the number of scientific papers it produces. Zulfigol noted the quality ranking of Iranian articles in the top 10 fields like technology and engineering. The minister highlighted that the nation ranks 5th in nanotechnology publications as well. The official further added that those publishing academic articles also work in knowledge-based companies, helping produce quality products in the competitive field. And with that, we come to the end of this segment. You can contact us with your thoughts and comments via email. And don't forget, you can also send us topics you're interested in. Thank you for tuning in and join us next week, same time, for another edition of Bazaar. It's bye for now. Until then.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamate began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Ja'far, Muhammad ibn Ali, al-Barakat.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Ja'far, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the ninth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings upon him. Imam al-Jawad was the son of the eighth divinely appointed imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam. Imam al-Jawad was one of the most wonderful pictures of intellect and knowledge in Islam, an individual who possessed the virtues and nobilities of the entire world, an individual who made springs of wisdom and knowledge flow upon the earth, and an individual who was the teacher and pioneer of the scientific and cultural revival of his age.
Parts of Ziyarah Texts of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
As-salamu alayka ayyuha an-nur as-safi. As-salamu alayka ayyuha al-badr al-talim.
Peace be upon you, O shining lights. Peace be upon you, O rising full moon. Peace be upon you, O pure one from among the pure ones. Peace be upon you, O immaculate from among the immaculate ones. Peace be upon you, O pleased and pure. Peace be upon you, O Abu Ja'far, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious, the faithful leader, and Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are humbly talking about the dialogues of the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. From among the beautiful dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, we have these beautiful conversations that he has with his companions, in which he talks about different moral and ethical qualities. It's interesting, but these statements at times are just as long as one sentence, but there is so much beautiful depth and wisdom within these words that it can truly be an ocean of wisdom. And so one of the things that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam says to his companions when his companions asked him about what exactly are good morals, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam replied that from among the good morals of someone is his refraining from harming others. Now, when Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam talks about this and he says this in response to this question from the companions regarding good morals and ethics, it's really interesting that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam brings this aspect up. Now, just to keep in mind that this tradition is much longer and this conversation is much longer, we are just going to choose certain phrases from this overall conversation because the depth and profundity of the conversation. Now, here, of course, sometimes we think that refraining from harming others, now, this can be both physical and verbal or spiritual. We find that you can harm others verbally by saying bad things or by backbiting or gossiping or slander or lies. And of course, we can also physically harm others, whether it's, God forbid, hitting somebody. Or, of course, we can spiritually harm other people by not preventing them from evil and not helping them to do good. So these are all various different examples of harming others. And so here, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam tells us that among the good morals is for one to refrain from harming other people. And truly, if we lived in a world where people would implement this statement of this divinely appointed Imam, this Imam who was selected and chosen and presented forth by the Almighty Allah, if we were to just pay attention to some of these sayings and implement them on a individual level, on a societal level, on a global level, such as refraining from harming others, how different of a world would we truly live in? We would live in a world which is so much, more peaceful, it is more beautiful, it is more humble, it is safer to live in. Of course, when we see that we live in a world which is in total chaos, if only we were to follow some of these statements which we find in the conversations of this divinely appointed Imam. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad, alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to a shorter speech by Sheikh Ayyub Rashid.
Respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How many times you can see, for example, a father and the mother, they don't recognize the hidden gems which are